organ and a piano playing out of the same instrument at the same time. What a blessing that is. Thank you, sweetheart. Let's take our Bibles now and we'll turn to John 1. John 1, as we look at this treatise, as we call it, it's a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are our gospels, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic gospels. In other words, they give a synopsis or a history, different windows or venues of the Lord's life, and a synoptic form to prove that Jesus is the king, which Matthew tells us that he's a of course, the coming Messiah from the Old Testament. Mark tells us that he's a servant, and also that he's the ideal servant. Luke tells us that he was the ideal man or the perfect man. And John tells us, now, so we see all those as far as they're the history of the Lord Jesus. But John takes a different tact. He writes us a treatise, in other words, a kind of an essay. And he says, I'm going to tell you what he was, then I'm going to prove who he was, and then I'll tell you who he was again, and the reason I'm writing. And so that's basically an essay, isn't that? When you go to school, you know, they tell you, you got to have a theme verse, and then you got to have all the things under it, and then you got to have a conclusion, and if you have to tie things together, you have an epilogue or whatever. And so we see that this is exactly the way John wrote, and we know that over in chapter 20, after he says, and the great climax of the whole book is whenever Thomas falls down and calls Jesus what? My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God. Now he starts off that in the verses that we're going to read this morning. But then he says, of course, at the end of that, John 20:31, he says, now these things were written that ye may believe. That's the whole reason I wrote it. That ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So there's one of the key terms that we see in the Bible that we'll turn back to now in John chapter 1, and we see the word life again. And so as we see in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and we define that, of course, a system of thought, a being, a living, thinking person out there, and ages past, before the beginning of time. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time as we know it today. And so eternity past, in the beginning, in eternity past, and God said, we're going to start time. In the beginning was the Word. And so the same statement that Moses says, in the beginning, God. Now we say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, of course, is that was God, that system of thought, that living, thinking person. Very powerful because his thoughts turns into actions and his words create things into being. I mean, that's pretty powerful thought thinking, isn't it? And so we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, so there's the creation. And without him was not anything made that was made. So there again, we have the created. Folks, you're created for a purpose. You didn't come here by some mistake. No, you were made by God. God, before the foundations of the world, knew that you were going to be living in the year 2020 in Belvidere, Alabama, Illinois. But Illinois, he knew who your parents were. You had no choice over all that. Now, I don't want to get into all the sin that could cause and all the different illegitimate and all these different things. I don't know how God knew all that was going to happen beginning. All I know is that God didn't make a mistake by making you a living soul sitting here this morning. And if that's the case, then we know that God has a purpose for your life. And he's not willing that any of us should go to hell. But he wants all of us to live with him forever. He's not willing that any should neglect him and go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved, does he not? And so we see that all things were created by him, including yourself. You didn't have a lot of choices about the time, place, parentage, race, all anything else about your life. But God placed you here this morning. He said, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we see that term life comes up, that ye may have life through his name. Over, he said, that's the whole reason I wrote the book. And now I'm going to tell you, and that's the end of the book, but now he says, in him was life. And that term life is a major theme of the book of John, and it's mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts. It's the book of John. Boy, sorry about this, folks. I'm hoping I got one more treatment of this stuff, and it's going to be over, I hope. But I'm so tired of being tired, you know, and so I'm not quite a... But one more, praise the Lord. My brother went through this back about a year ago, and he doesn't have to go through. So evidently, it's in our family, but he's not having to go through any more treatments. And so praise the Lord, and I pray that will be the same way with me. And I hope I'll be a little sharper. But notice he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we see now that that's going to be one of the major terms that the Lord Jesus is going to use. And he says eternal life and all the different terms that he modifies what he's going to talk about. And so he says, and now notice the next term in verse 5, and that light, you notice the life was the light of men, and that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So two terms that we see that are prevalent all through the book of John is life and light. Now notice he says in verse 9, talks about the light, capital L, that was the same light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we see that the Lord Jesus is the light of men. Jesus Christ is life. Now, and the philosophers of Plato and all that was a big question. What is life? You know, they kind of tried to figure out what life was, and they never could define it. They kept trying to define it, but they could never come with what it was. And even one of those great statements in the Bible, life, and, you know, what is reality? And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Truth is reality. It's what's, you know, and we'll define that later on. That's another word that comes up in the book of John. But remember Pontius Pilate, what did he say? What is truth? What is there anything bedrock? I mean, is there anything real in life? You know, is it, I looked at life from both sides now. From win and lose and sell Samoa, this life's illusions I recall. I don't know life at all. It's one of those songs I remember as a teenager. That people that's supposed to know everything don't know life at all. I looked at clouds, you know, and all that. And it's just it's very murky. They don't know what life is. And here we see that the Lord tells us that in Him is life. So we begin to understand what life is. We can't define it, but we start understanding that the source of life is God. Even though we can't define it, but we know, but we experience it. It's like gravity. We don't know where it comes from, but it's there. And gravity is real. And it doesn't matter what you think about gravity. You can think that you're a bird, but if you jump off this building, folks, I got news for you. You got a problem. And so it is reality, life. What is life? And what is real life? And what is illusion? And so we see that the Bible tells us in him is life, and that life is the light of men. Now think about what light is. The first thing created by God was let there be light. Light passes through darkness. It's the only thing that doesn't need something to transform to make it travel. What I mean by that is light goes through space. It can go through a vacuum or whatever. Sound can't. Sound has to have air. It has to have something to transmit it. And if you don't have the air, then it doesn't matter how loud I scream at you, then back and forth. There, if there's nothing to convey that back and forth, then we don't have sound. And so we see that it's light that God gives, and it shines in darkness. And we know that light was created by God before He ever created the heavens and the rest of the heavens and the earth. Before the stars, didn't come along to after the animals were created with life. It's amazing about that. The sun, moon, and stars didn't come to the fourth day. And so the light that is hung on those orbs out there that we call stars and moons and whatever, the reflections and all that, we know that God says that the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we see even the lights proclaim the light of God and who he is. And oh, what a blessing it would be if the people would go back and realize that the source of life, the very source of who we are, comes from a God. And if we could start understanding who he is, we might start understanding more about life. Because he says, I have come that ye may have what? Life, and that ye may have it more abundantly. God wants us to have abundant life. Oh, no, God just wants to keep me back from ever doing anything. And God, you know, if I've got to go out and sow my wild oats and find out what it is with fast cars and wild women and all this kind of stuff. And that's what life is all about. And then they crash at 25 years old and they still wonder, what's life? And so we see that God says, he has come that we may have life. And by the way, that's in the book of John. We'll see that in a moment. But so we see that life and light. Light, of course, the word, the idea of life, and the word of light. Light is the idea of illumination. You can see where you're going with light. It gives you understanding. We say that, you know, kind of light turned on in his mind or whatever. That's all part of the whole idea of what light is. And we know that in heaven, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, we won't need any more sun or moon or stars, because Jesus Christ is going to be that lighting. You're going to shine out of the New Jerusalem. I don't know. Boy, you say, well, how is he going to do that over the whole universe? I have no idea, folks. It's way beyond me. But if he could do what he's done already, I don't have any problem with the future. Amen? So we see that God's bigger than we are. I have no idea all the things, and I hath not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those who love him. I mean, folks, we haven't even started yet on understanding what life and light is all about. And so, but and by the way, the Bible tells us we'll keep learning for the rest of our eternity. As long as you live, which will be eternal life, you'll still be learning. Can you imagine that? That you have such a big God that you'll never, ever know everything about him? That's a pretty big God, isn't it? And so we see that in him was life. And that light, that understanding, that warmth, that glow, that whatever you want to call it, that illumination, that enlightenment, as well as direction, all comes, that life-giving light comes from God. There's a story about back in the gaslight days, whenever the street lamps outside were lit with gas, natural gas. And they had lamp lighters. And I remember in certain towns I've been in where they would have the name of streets like Lamp Lighter Square or whatever, you know, in those days. But they would have a lamp lighter that would come by and light the lamps every night. And Belvedere had that also. But there's a man that asked one, what are you doing? And the man said, I'm knocking holes in the darkness. Folks, say, you know, when we are the light of the world and we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're knocking holes in the lightness. Because the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it until they are enlightened by the word of God. And so we want to look at, notice in him was life, and that light is the light of men. We saw that Jesus Christ, in his treatise, that John sets forth seven examples, seven signs, seven miracles to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Luke proves him as the son, the perfect man. John proves him as God. And those seven examples, five of them are unique to John, are all examples to say this: Jesus Christ had power over the universe. He had power over Satan. He had power over the sun, moon, and star. He had power over the life and death. And so we see all that in the examples that he gives. But also, John uses a term that the Lord introduced to Moses seven times. Here again, John was very rhythmical in the way that he set up this treatise. The Lord Jesus, when the Lord came to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses asked the Lord, whom do I say sent me? And what did the Lord tell him? He said, tell them that I am sent you. I am sent you. He said, well, who is I am? Well, the statement is, I'm the all-sufficient one. All you need to know is, I'm it. Yeah, I am. And you could attach anything else to that. I'm everything. I'm your everything. Now, we know that without faith, it is impossible to please him. But they that come unto God must believe that first person is I am. Third person is he is. I must believe that if without faith it is impossible to please him. But they that come unto God must believe that he is the I am. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So do you believe that he is? Folks, he is the I am, if you want to play on words. And so we see that he is the word, the word that the Hebrew word would be Adonai, the all-sufficient one. All you need to know is I'm it. Remember that those commercials out there. Yep, done that. Oh, I forget what commercial it is. Well, you know, everything you need. Do you have this? Yep, got that. Well, I think it's a battery commercial. You know, whatever you need before you even ask it, they tell you they have it. Well, folks, God has all the answers, and he has all the supplies, and he's better than any battery commercial. And by the way, he's a lot stronger than Energizer Bunny, too. So, you know, he's everything. He's the all-powerful one. And so John says he's the I am, and he uses seven different times in the book of John to tell us that, and most of them deal with life and light. So let's just look at these seven times. You say, oh, brother, he's got 7 points and he's already halfway through his message. Well, we'll try to go through these very quickly. But let's turn over to John chapter 6, the first time that we see that he says, I am the way. I am the great I am. So chapter 6, verse 35. Notice now he says in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now this comes on the heels of course, chapter 4, where John talks about Jesus Christ being the water of life. But the water, Jesus talks about the water being the water of life to the woman at the well. And notice he says he's the water of life, but he's also the bread of life. And so we see, of course, what's the two major things we have to have in life? Bread. And he says, I'm the all-sufficient one. I'm the manna from heaven. I'm the sustainer. Bread sustains. Bread nourishes. Bread gives life. It helps. And, of course, water not only cleanses, but it provides the very necessities of life. I just found out something this past week. You know, if you get up in the morning and you drink a full glass of water, it can just really start transforming your body. It really helps you get everything flowing. And just a glass of water. And so, of course, the streams of living water that God has for us. But now that's, of course, physically life. But, of course, he's talking here, do we hunger and thirst in life? Obviously, he's talking much more than about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. He's saying that I am the bread of life. I am that manna from heaven. I'm everything that you need. I'm the bread and water. I'm everything that you need in life. Now, he says that to these skeptical people as they are thinking that they could live lives on their own. Now, turn over to chapter 8 and verse 12, and we see now another time where the Lord has had a lady thrown in front of him, and they're saying they're going to stone her because she was caught in the act of adultery. And so sad about that whole situation, because you don't see a couple thrown out there. You see a one, and so you wonder where the man is and all that stuff, and we don't go too deeply in that other than the stark hypocrisy of it all. And yet we see that she must have been close to the temple, to the court of women. This was during one of the Feast of Booths. It was an eight-day feast that the Lord had right around the time of the Passover. And the Lord would have been around the court of women at this time, from what scholars tell us. And as a result of that, there would be a lot of menorah around. The ladies loved to bring in their menorah, those big seven candlesticks. And, of course, being ladies, they would love to dress it up and all that. You know, really, we get the idea of Christmas lights more from the Jews than we do from Christianity, because Hanukkah is right around the time of Christmas, and that's the festival of lights whenever they celebrate the deliverance of Jerusalem and the temple from the Maccabees during between the Old and New Testament. And there was a light that just didn't go out that really helped them restore the temple and their whole idea of worship. And they turned that into Hanukkah, which means light. And so that's the festival of lights that comes around our Christmas time. And a lot of our idea of Christmas lights comes from Hanukkah lights. So it's interesting how all that works out. But of Christianity is, of course, came out of and it was birthed out of Judaism. But at the same time, we know that it is separate. It is the answer to Judaism, and they are not co-equal, because the Jew, unless they accept Jesus Christ, is still lost in their sin. So we see that that the light, and so he's talking to all these people, and this lady is thrown in front of him, and he's talking, and he's telling her to go and sin no more. But then Jesus looks up, and he's around these people, and he says, "I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life." There it is again, light and life. And so you can imagine all those people. Oh boy, what an object lesson. I mean, he says, "I'm that light. I'm the light and I'm the life." And he is saying, "I'm the one that you're looking forward to. I'm the one that that will provide direction in your life. I am the Word." And we know that in Psalm 119, the Bible tells us that the Word is a light, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He is the Word. God will provide direction in your life if you will let Him. As you come to Him and say, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I've got to have you." He's promised, as we sang that song all the way, "The Lord will lead me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Oh, He's our light in our life. "And I am the light of the world. And whosoever will come to me, I will give them light and life." Then over in chapter 10, we see the third time. And he's talking about direction here as well as access. In chapter 10, verse 7. We see that he's talking to the people. He's giving them parables and so forth. But he says, "Verily I say unto you that I am," there that terminology is, I am that I am the door of the sheep. That is access. Romans 5:1 says that as a result of our faith in Him, we have access to our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a great term. Ephesians tells us that again. We have access to the heavenlies. We have the Lord's ear so that you and I can come directly to the throne of grace. We don't need a priest. We don't need other people. But you, folks, you have access to God the Father this morning. Isn't that great? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He was the door. He opened it up and He said, "Whosoever will, may what? May come." So you have access to God the Father this morning through the door, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you could pray it not as just a prayer that other people may quote, but you can pray it with heart, because He is your Father and He is in heaven and you have direct access to Him. Isn't that a blessing? He's the door. And you can talk to Him this morning. So He says, "I am the door." He says, "All that ever come before me, all the thieves and our robbers and so forth." There's a lot of false Christs out there. Paul will talk about them later on in the book of Galatians. But notice in verse 10, He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that ye may have what? There it is again. Life. And that ye may have it how? More abundantly. So God wants you not to only have life, but he wants you to have a better life. He wants to have a more understanding life. He wants you to have a fuller life by knowing him than people who never knew him. And so God doesn't want you to feel persecuted. God wants you to feel like you're sorry for those who don't have what you've got. The things that God wants to teach us as we have access to him. And we start learning what life is all about. And we start, the more we learn about life, the more we realize, my, I want more of it. I don't know. I mean, I feel deprived. I want more of what God has for me. And the fuller life that God wants to give to those who love him. So we see that he is life. But notice in chapter 10 also, to another word that he gives us. Because in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we see again the direction. Not only will he give us direction, but he will lead us along the way. And he will, as we follow him, as we allow him to deal with us, as my sheep hear my voice, and those verses that we'll see as you read chapter 10, what a lovely passage there. One of the things when I was in the service in boot camp, they told us, now you're going to be out on the parade ground and there's going to be a lot of other drill instructors out there, but you don't pay attention to anybody but me. Is that understood? Yes, sir, and all that kind of stuff. And so unfortunately, I saw what the drill instructor did. We were marching along, and he got another drill instructor to say, to the rear march, which means you turn around and march the other way. And I didn't do it, praise the Lord. But invariably, somebody, well, when you have 100 guys, somebody's going to do that, and they turn around and march right into the other guy that's still coming forward. No, you want to listen to the one person. There's a lot of voices out there. Like God's sheep hear his voice. And that's what I pray for you and pray for me. Lord, don't let us hear the other voices. Lord, give us direction. Help me as a pastor that I can teach so that your word comes across so strongly that people are not cast about by every wind of doctrine by the will of men, but that they could see the word and they hear you when you speak and they discern the spirit, whether it be of God or not. So my sheep hear my voice. That's life. That's light. So we see that he is not only the door, but he leads us through the door and he leads us into the pasture. And he leads us around the pasture. And he keeps us away from the wolves. And what a blessing that is, as we see that he is our, not only our door, but he'll lead us through that door. But then notice in the fifth time we see it is in chapter 11. So just one chapter over. And verse 25. We see, of course, this great story of Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. And we know that Mary and Martha are weeping over him. And we see that in verse 25, he tells us, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. There it is again. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so even if you die, folks, it's not that you will have eternal life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you'll never die. All you do is change vehicles. You change bodies. Now, of course, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And later on, he'll give me a glorified. I don't know what I'm going to do in heaven. I don't know how, if I died today, I don't know how I would know Scott who's there. Because we won't have glorified bodies, but someday I'll know Ann. There. I'll know Roy there. You know, that's going to be great. I don't know how, but one day old Roy's going to get his body back, and I hope he and I can sing I'll Fly Away again. But, you know, that's going to be great. But, folks, that's real. That's just as real as if I'm standing here. God promised me eternal life, and he promised me I'm going to know people when I get to heaven. I don't know how, but I don't have to worry about it because God said it, and he's the I am. He is the I will, and he is the I was, and he's everything that we need to have. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see that he is the I Am. He's the eternal present. There's no past with him. He is there. You know, was God there 100 years ago? He's there. Is he going to be there 100 years? He's there. You know, he's. Do you need something? Been there, done that. He's got it. You know, he's everything you need. He's the all-sufficient one. Everything you need is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He is our life. He's our light. And he just came along that he could show us that more abundant life. And he wants us to have the fullness of life. And he wants us to get hungry for the fuller life that we'll have when we see him face to face. I don't understand it. My mind can never comprehend it, as we sang this morning. But I'm just glad that there's something a whole lot better out there than I could ever even dream. Because if I could dream it, I would limit it. That God has something so much better than even my greatest dreams. He's my resurrection. He's the resurrection. Folks, I'm going to be raised again one day, and you will be too. This whole body is, I'm going to be raised, first of all, if I pass on from this earth, I'm going to be taken absent from the body, present with the Lord spiritually, but then you'll come back to my old body one day. And then again, you know, you think about, what about the people I got eaten by sharks? You know, where's their body? I don't think God has any problem with reconstructing a body from a shark. all these different things about what happens to the body and all that. If God can take care of life, he can take care of a few molecules of a body. Amen? So I don't have to worry about, boy, how many angels are on the head of a pin? Who cares? You know, I've got a God who's got much bigger ideas than that. And so we see that he is our resurrection. He's our life. And then that great passage in chapter 14, where we see that he calls himself several things. Of course, he's talking to Thomas. It's interesting how that Thomas plays into so much of the Lord's reasoning in the book of John. And John uses Thomas so many times to illustrate the Lord and faith. But notice Thomas in verse 5 said unto the Lord, "We know not whither thou goest, and we don't know the way." But then the Lord says, "I am a way, and I'm a truth, and I am a life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Is that what he says? No. In the Greek language, the word "thee" carries a very powerful message. When you see "thee," it's like I've explained before, you know, I don't like Ohio State, you know. But whenever you see them play football or whatever, or the people in the NFL, they've got a way of saying, "We come from the Ohio State," as if there's another. Who cares, you know? But it's one of those things where they want to say, "We are the college," or whatever, you know. In other words, the best. And, you know, okay, I won't get into all that. But other than the fact that the Lord says, "I am the way." There's no other way. I mean, even any way close to who he is. And it's a whole lot better than Ohio State, you know. I mean, he is the only sole way. Is there any other way to heaven? No. Is there any other way to have the abundant life or the joy of life or the expanse of life or the quality of life that God wants to give to those who know him? No. He is the way. He's the gate. He's the shepherd. He's everything that we need. He's the way to heaven. And there's none other name given under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. The only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we're having today, people are saying, "Well, as long as you believe, you can be whatever this or whatever that. As long as you believe in some God, then you get to heaven." No, that's not what the Bible says. He says, "I am the way." And then he says, "I am the truth." Well, truth is relative. It's whatever you want it to be. Boy, that's where we're getting in trouble today. No, truth is reality. Truth is the idea that it's either real or it isn't. We even use those terms in construction. You people build a building. What do? Whenever a carpenter comes in and they want to make sure the room is square, they'll say they trued it up, right? Or they made sure that it was true to the specifications. Whenever you build a wall and you have that plumb line, you know, they want to make sure that's a true line, that down. I mean, it's got to be perfect or that wall will collapse if it leans even a little bit. And so he says, I am the way, the truth. I am reality. Either it's true or it's error. Either it's construction or it's destruction. One way or the other. But I am the way. I am the truth. And then notice the third thing. I am the life. Not a life, but I am. If you really want to have life, and you want to have it more abundantly, and more assuredly, and more peacefully, and not only for temporary, but for eternity, then he is the life. And notice he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, Pastor, what about all those people whenever they have National Day of Prayer and they're praying from all different faiths? Well, in God's goodness, he allows people to pray, but there's very few people that get through. And those are the people that know him. Now you say, well, what about, I'm not going to get into what God might do with his, just because he has compassion on people. I'll let God be God. I'll let him be God. But I'm saying that if you really want to know that you're getting through to God, you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the way, the truth, the life. And so, you know, you can go, well, what about this? What about, I don't, all I can tell you is what the Bible says, folks. And everything else is my conjecture. But God says he is the only way that we can have assurance that we're talking to him and his Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then, of course, as a result of that, we see in chapter 15 very quickly, a great passage again where he tells us, he says, I am, verse 1, I am the true vine. Notice truth, the real vine. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer, or the vine. And so we see that he and the Father, God the Father, work together. I don't understand that totally. I don't understand the Trinity. All I know is that God tells me in chapter 14 that if I will obey him, the Father and he and the Holy Spirit will come in and live in my heart. Folks, isn't that great? You say, who's living in your heart? Can you talk to the Father? Yes. Why? Where is he? He's in your heart. When you got saved, what happened? I invited Jesus in my heart. When I got saved, what happened? The Holy Spirit came to my heart. Well, how do you split them all up? I don't worry about it. I just accept God at his word. Folks, again, my mind can never comprehend it. But I love that song. I don't have to understand it to believe it. And if I understood it totally, then it'd be too simple. You know, my God is so big I can't understand him. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways, saith the Lord. And I'll leave him there. And the things I don't understand, I don't have to understand until I see him face to face. I love talking to nurses and doctors and other, and the nurses, they love working in birthing rooms. There's just something about a woman in a birthing room or whatever it is as far as nurses are concerned. And just that life that comes forward. And I know four times I've been in a birthing room, and that kid is sitting there, looks like a little termite, you know, and all of a sudden, he breathes, you know, wait a minute, you know, I mean, and I did that, you know, that's my kid, you know, and you just, I mean, life, it came about, and you're looking at it, and I don't want to be theological like old Martin Luther, but he said, you know, when the first child was born, he was an old German monk, and then he got saved and had a kid, his wife had a kid, and he said, he looked at the kid and said, I have just given birth to a heathen. You know, I'm going, whoa, I don't want to get that, you know. But, you know, my kid was a heathen, but I didn't realize that about two nights later when he screamed at me at 2 o'clock in the morning. But, you know, life, you know, you go in and they're so small and you touch them just to see if they'll move, you know. There's something about life that just, and you look back, and now I've got grandkids, and I'm going, wow. You know, that's all part of regeneration and all that. You just, I can't understand it, folks, but I don't have to realize that I've got 8 great-grandchildren. I don't have to understand it a bit. All I know is there's 8 souls out there that some way came through my wife and I. and you want to get into all the medical stuff and everything, the doctors can't even explain it to me, so why should I try to explain it to you? There's so many things about life. And the Lord says, He is the life. He is the light. And you'll never understand life without God. And you'll never understand it totally until you're with Him face to face. And then He'll explain a whole lot more. And we sing that song, we'll all understand it better by and by. Why? Because one day we'll see Him. And we'll see Him in His glory. And we'll see Him in His love. And we'll see Him in His power. And He'll turn the light on for us. And He'll open our brains up. And the sin and the curse has passed away. And the blindness that we have in this old life because of sin will be gone. And we'll see Him in His glory, full of grace and truth. Isn't that great? That's the promise to those who believe. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. I am the light of the world. I'll turn the light on for you if you'll listen to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself through your word. You reveal your great love to us. We don't even know what love is without you, because you are love. Lord, we thank you that we can come before your presence this morning as sinners, as blind, and yet we see, as weak, and yet given power, as nobodies, and yet given authority to be called children of God. We don't deserve any of that. And yet it's because of your great love for us that you give us life eternal. And Lord, we realize that there's the other side of that. And that is those who have never accepted the life and light. Those who are dead, separated from God because of sin. And they've never entered through the door. They've never listened to the shepherd call their name. They've never come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. May today be their day of salvation. Oh, Lord, help us as a church to present that life, that abundant life, that joyful life, that thrilling life of knowing you. And may we have the message, the light of the world, of what God can do for those who would turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.